Okay, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we'll continue what we started last week in chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There's a description of the ministry found in verses 4 through 10. That description has seven remarks speaking of passive suffering. It has seven remarks speaking of active self-denial, seven remarks speaking of enduring labor, and seven remarks speaking of the result that one can expect from such ministry. And we got through the sixth verse of this description last time, which means that we covered verses 3 to 6. And so we'll go ahead and we'll read those verses again, get the context before proceeding. So starting at verse number 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 3, Bible says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. All right, that's what we looked at last time, so we'll press forward now into verse number 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Okay, let's continue in our consideration of what God expects of his ministers and what his ministers can expect when they minister according to the word of God. Verse number 7 starts by saying, by the word of truth. Okay. Verse 4, approving ourselves as ministers of God. Verse 7, by the word of truth. Okay. First of all, the Bible is the word of truth, not a science book, not a philosophy book, not a psychology book, not a Reader's Digest, not Oprah's magazine, by the word of truth. That is the Holy Bible. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. God's word is truth. Secondly, I'm not talking about any old modern perversion that hits the market in the Christian bookstore and calls itself a Bible. The English-speaking people have in their language the pure, perfect, preserved, inerrant word of God in the authorized King James version of the Bible. It stands without contradiction, stands without proven error in its text. And believe me, men have been trying for well over 100 years now, trying to prove an error in the Bible. Some because they're infidels, some because they want to sell you a modern version. But none of them has been able to come up with anything yet that can stand the test. This Bible, the Holy Bible, is the word of truth. God's ministers will not use 6 contradictory versions of the Bible. God's ministers will use one book to declare one Savior, one way of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and so forth, from one Bible. Can you imagine walking into a church during its main service. And the song leader says, let's all sing song number 125. And in the pews were hymnals that contained nine different sets of lyrics to song number 125 and nine different melodies. What a horrid congregational song that would be. And then the choir stood to sing, everyone smiling, everyone happy, songbook, song sheet in front of them. And the altos have one set of words. The tenors have another set of words. The sopranos have one set of melodies. The bass singers have another melody. What a mess. What a mess that would be. Then the quartet stands to the platform, smiling. One man, he's got the yellow fuzzy ball on the end of the mic. And then the other man has the blue one, that one, the red one, the green. And as they begin their song, instead of blending in perfect harmony, they begin to look at each other with puzzled looks. One man has one set of words. Another man has another set of words. A third man has a bunch of words missing from his lyrical presentation. Man, it would be a laughing stock. It would be nonsense. Now, that's pretty clear. That's pretty obvious. Everybody understands that. But then the preacher gets up to preach. He opens up his version of the Bible and smilingly says to the congregation, read it in any old version you like. They're all the same. It's all God's word. It doesn't matter. What utter nonsense. What complete foolishness. Now, if everybody had one Bible, there's unity. If everybody has one Bible, there is harmony. But if you got eight different Bibles, nine different Bibles, 15 different Bibles, or if you're trying to have a purpose-driven church, a book that's replaced the Bible that quotes from 40-some versions and perversions of the Bible, you're never going to have any kind of unity. It's impossible. So we've got one book that's true, and we all use that one book that's true, and we all preach from that one book that's true. We all read from that one book that is true. We all memorize that one book that's true, and we have harmony and power and life and light and blessing and truth in our church. Amen. By the word of truth, by the power of God. That's what's next. Human ability is not enough. Human understanding is not enough. Natural talents are not enough. We need the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 says it this way. 2 Corinthians 2, 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. Okay, and he's not saying that's a bad thing either. It's not bad that you can speak well, or of wisdom. Well, that's not a bad thing either. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Okay, now that's Paul. That's Paul. And you thought he was courageous, didn't you? No, God in him was powerful. You thought he was a great speaker, didn't you? No, it was God in him that was powerful. Verse number 4 says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Well, brother, if you have speaking ability, use it, but don't trust it. If you have teaching ability, use it, but don't lean on it. You must seek God in prayer. You must yield to God in humility. You must allow God's power to work in your life. And I don't mean volume, by the way. Because, I've seen it. So have you. A man gets loud and everybody thinks, oh, the power of God is on him. Well, nobody's really sure what he said. No lives are changed. Nobody's any different when they leave, but they all comment on what a powerful message that was. No, he had powerful lungs. See, you can be soft spoken or you can be loud, but do you have the power of God or don't you? It's God's power that's going to get the job done. The next one, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now, we not only pray and sing and preach and teach, but we wage war, spiritual war, spiritual weapons, okay, but war nevertheless. And our armament is righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now, I'm sure I commented on this last time. We talked about giving no offense, that the ministry be not blamed. We talked about pureness. But honestly, brothers and sisters, honestly, we need some people teaching our Sunday school classes, sitting on our deacon boards, standing in our pulpits, leading our churches, who are living righteous lives, honest, clean, pure, true, separated, dedicated, biblical. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power. Okay, there's our verse in Corinthians. The power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Okay, you meet him on the right hand, you meet him on the left hand. He'll sneak up you one way, he'll charge you from another. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, okay, wherefore, because we wrestle, because we have enemies, because we have powerful foes, because there is a devil, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not parts of it, all of it, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, okay, there it is, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So we are in a battle. We are in a fight. You're going to fight. What are you going to fight against? You're going to fight with discouragement. You're going to fight with opposition. You're going to fight with spiritual invisible foes that you can't name, can't see, can't lay your hands upon. You're going to fight with flesh and blood human beings sometimes. You're going to be opposed inwardly and outwardly. And you are not sufficient. I am not sufficient for those matters. We must have the armor of God, the strength of God, the protection of God, the weaponry of God. It is absolutely necessary. Righteousness on the right hand and on the left. So important. Okay, back in our text, we have now from this point a number of contrasts that beginning in verse number 8, 2 Corinthians 6, 8. You have by and yet, by and yet, by and yet. Very interesting paradoxes, if you will. So let's look at these. First one in verse 8 says, by honor and dishonor. Now, Christian, if you truly live your life as a minister of reconciliation, you genuinely witness for Jesus, you genuinely speak up for Christ on your job, you genuinely live a separated life, you are going to receive honor from men. Christians will appreciate you. Christians will respect you. Christians will speak well of you. Christians will admire you. At the very same time, people who claim to be saved and born again will lie about you, criticize you, find fault with you, gossip about you, plot your destruction at the very same time for the very same work that they watched you do. Well, that's life. That's the way it goes. If you are a true, genuine Christian living the Christian life, there will be lost people in this world who will admire your family, who will respect your decency, who will speak well of you for being a good man, a good citizen, a good neighbor, a trustworthy individual. And at the same time, there will be unsaved people, and they will mock you, curse you, revile you, lie about you, try to get you fired, put you in jail, torture you. I mean, come on. Come on. This is the reality of the ministry. Now, some of you spend a great deal of time confused because you turn on a Christian radio station where anything goes. Anything goes. I mean, you got cults on there, papists are on there, Calvinists are on that Christian radio, baptismal regeneration teachers are on there, women preachers are on there. I mean, anything under the sun. And so by the end of the day, you're just scratching your head and you're wondering what could possibly be right, because you've heard so many contradictory voices through the course of the day. Now listen, when these people come on your radio or on your TV or stand in your pulpit and tell you things like, Jesus came to make all your flowers grow, Jesus came to make every day sunshiny, Jesus came to make your life happy all the time. Yeah? Let me ask you something. If that's true, what in the world was Paul doing in jail? If that's true, why was James executed? If that's true, why was the church in Thessalonica persecuted? Why were the seven churches of Asia persecuted? Come on, explain to me how this modern, psychological, charismatic, non-biblical, power of positive thinking, foolishness gets passed off as Christianity. I'm telling you, a minister, a true minister of reconciliation, a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not only know honor, but will also know dishonor. It's the way it's going to be. Keep reading the passage now. Next thing, by evil report and good report. All right, there are churches who have a very public ministry, and they make it possible for anyone in the world to write them letters. And oftentimes those pastors, on an average day, they'll receive 100 or more personal letters from people all around the world. And as the pastor reads through those letters, they'll read things like, thank you, brother so-and-so, you've been a blessing to my heart. They'll read, thank you, brother, you've taught me so much about the Bible. Thank you, Pastor. You taught me how to read and study the Bible. Thank you, brother. I'm preaching on the street now. I'm knocking on doors. I'm faithful to my church because of what God has used you to do in my life. A lot of wonderful letters. And at the same time, in that same stack of mail will be, you call yourself a Christian? I think you're a devil. I think you're a false teacher. I think you're an apostate. I think you have an unclean spirit. I hope you drop dead. Oh, yeah. That's true. It's all there, side by side, one stacked atop another. One from a sincere man who loves the preacher, one from a sincere man who hates the preacher. In the Lord, of course. You understand, there are good reports, there are evil reports for the best of men. There are good responses and there are evil responses to the best of sermons. There are good takes and evil takes on your best efforts. You understand those things. And then as deceivers and yet true. All right, so I'll have to illustrate this one. Just think about this. A woman, we'll make this one a woman. A woman in her 20s walks into our church house during our main service with a crucifix around her neck. Rosary beads are in her purse. She has sincerity in her heart, but confusion in her mind. She has eaten what she was told was the literal body of Jesus Christ 1,000 times in her life and has never been born again. She has on special occasions been allowed to drink liquor that she was told had been turned by magic words into the blood of Jesus Christ. She has on hundreds of occasions made herself an imaginary cannibal and vampire, eating human flesh and drinking human blood. So she thinks, and she's been led to believe. And yet she knows in her heart that she's still not right with God, and she still doesn't have eternal life. And a friend has invited her to come to church. She sits. The friend opens the Bible for her and helps her to find John chapter 3 or Romans and chapter 5 or Ephesians chapter 2. And as she listens to the preaching of the Word of God, she hears that Jesus Christ died for her sins once and for all, that he has never been crucified again, that he never will be crucified again, and that salvation is by grace through faith, that salvation is not by works, it is a gift of God freely given. And by the close of that service, that dear, sincere, religious lady abandons her religion and puts her faith and her trust in Jesus Christ, and she is born again. And you say, hallelujah, she's received the truth. Now, wait a minute. Her mother says, oh no, she's been deceived. Her daddy says, oh no, she's been deceived. Her best friend says, oh no, she's been deceived. And now you have to understand this. You cannot preach the truth and have everybody like you. You cannot live right and have everybody pat you on the back. You cannot stand for Jesus Christ and have everybody think you're doing the right thing. That's just not going to happen because that is not possible according to the Word of God. Think about it. Here's another example for you. A young man, he's living with his girlfriend. They are engaging in marital relations, but they're not married. That is sin. It has always been a sin. It always will be a sin. But he's been attending a liberal church, and he's never one time in his life heard that sexual relations outside of marriage were a sin. In fact, there are people on the deacon board that are living together and they're not married. There are church members all over the place who are living together and they're not married. And the preacher's never going to say a word about it. He's building a mega church on positive thinking. So this young man and his live-in girlfriend wander somehow into a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church one day. She can't stand it, but he's convicted. He's drawn to it. So he comes back. He hears the gospel. He gets born again. He keeps coming. He's reading his Bible. He's growing in the faith. He's a babe feeding on the sincere milk of the word. And he walks in one day. He says, "Honey, we got to get married or I've got to move out. This just isn't right. We can't be doing this." And you say, "Hallelujah, that boy got the real thing. He's growing in Christ." Well, that's not what his girlfriend says. She has spent years fornicating with her boyfriend and claims to be a Christian. Her mother tells her she's a Christian because her mother is living with a guy that she's not married to. You understand? Well, Christian, you can't please everybody. Again, you can't please everybody who says they're Christians. You can't please everybody who really is a Christian, in fact. You are going to seem to some as one who is standing for the truth. You are going to seem to others as a genuine deceiver. And that's just how it goes. There's nothing you can do about it. You can't change it, can't do anything except press on or quit. Those are your only two options. Keep going the right way or quit. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I say keep on. You say, but brother, I just don't like the bad things they say about me. Yeah, but you're saying bad things about them. I mean, think about it. When I say something like water baptism can't save, well, don't you know that everybody who believes that water baptism does save thinks that I'm attacking them? When I say sprinkling a baby's forehead does nothing except get the baby's forehead wet, well, don't you know that all the baby sprinklers are going to get upset? Well, what do you expect them to say? Well, you know, he really does have the right way. He really is preaching the right way of salvation, and we really are deceiving people in practicing false religion, but that's okay. Let's just all be happy and go out to lunch. Well, I've purposed in my heart that I'm going to tell the truth. I'm going to try to love everybody. I'm going to try to be kind to everybody. But I enter the conflict knowing that everybody's not going to be happy with me when that battle is over. Well, praise the Lord. Let's just fight the good fight in the whole armor of God and keep doing right. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for preserving in your Holy Bible these things to watch out for, things to expect. Lord, help us not to be caught off guard, because you've shown us what to expect here. And there's more. And we look forward to the rest of this passage as we continue it next week. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to receive what we've heard tonight, take it to heart, consider these things, and be prepared for them and ready to keep on going no matter what the response is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.